I mentioned to you a week ago we were going to look at spiritual disciplines for a while. And I have several of those that I want to talk about. And all of them will be brief because I'll only take a Sunday for each topic. But we're still going to talk about prayer, and we're going to talk about fasting, and we're going to talk about holiness, and we're going to talk about those things. And today we're going to talk about that spiritual discipline called tithing. And let me just say, as I said last week, I'm not here to get after or any way, shape, or form admonish or correct. I am here simply to share with you some of what the Word of God says. Okay? That's fair enough? I really don't speak a whole lot about tithing. I just would prefer that that be between you and the Lord. But with that said, this is just one of those spiritual disciplines, perhaps not understood, and perhaps that's why I get questions sometimes about tithing. And perhaps it's one of those spiritual disciplines not preached very often, and certainly it's one of those spiritual disciplines probably not practiced by nearly all of us, all of the church. And so we'll talk about it for a little while today before we get ready for communion. As a matter of fact, the Bible mentions the word tithing better than 40 times in the Bible. Yes, most of them are on the Old Testament, but there are references to tithing also in the New, and cheerful giver, and so on in the New Testament. But there are quite a few references to that word and that idea going right back to Genesis. Cain and Abel, you remember, brought their offerings to God. And the word tithing was actually used in Genesis 14 when Abraham brought a tithe to Melchizedek. You maybe remember that story. He had to go rescue his nephew Lot from the kings that had taken them captive. And he took all, when Abram took possession of Lot and all those people, he brought all the possessions back and he offered a tithe to Melchizedek. That's the first time the word is used. And so the word is really used a lot of times in the Bible. Moses speaks about it a great deal. The laws speak about it a great deal. And the tithe simply meant to them one-tenth. One-tenth of your grain that they were harvesting, or one-tenth of your produce from your sheep or goats or whatever else, or one-tenth from your pottery making or your rug weaving or whatever else. The tithe simply meant bring one-tenth to God, because that's His. Actually, it's all His, but He allows us to keep 90. That's fairly gracious of Him, I would think. And so the word is actually used quite often in the New and the Old Testament. Let me just refer to one New Testament scripture before I go to Malachi again. This one comes from Luke 18:12, when Jesus was telling the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector who were praying, and in the prayer of the Pharisee, and I realize this is boasting, but I just want to make the point here, the idea of tithing was still happening in Jesus' time. He said this, this is Luke 18:12, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And so even in the New Testament, it was being talked about. Sometimes we say, well, tithes is never mentioned in the New Testament. But it was in Jesus' story here, and giving, of course, is mentioned often. But where I want to take us to today again is Malachi chapter 3. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book in the Old Testament. And I want to take us there for the simple reason of the conversation that God has with Malachi about His children, with His followers. He gets to verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3, and he begins to talk about giving back to God. And so, Malachi 3, beginning at verse 8, I'm reading from the New King James Version. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God says. But you say, in what ways have we robbed you? Now, I suspect that that conversation could happen today as well, and it would go precisely the same as it did here. We may need to be reminded from time to time of our time, tithes, our talents. We too have robbed God. And we would say, what do you mean, Lord? Just exactly like the reply was here. In what ways have you robbed me? We would probably have the same response. What do you mean, Lord? How have we robbed you? And Malachi goes on. God says, you have robbed me in tithes and in offerings. He says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. Well, why are they cursed with a curse? For you have robbed me, even this whole nation, God said. God also said in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouses. Well, why would we do that? We might rationalize. He answers that there may be food in my house. And then he says a very bold statement, and try me now in this. Some of your translations say, test me. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer of your sake, for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. I wonder if you've ever thought about robbing from God. One translation calls it cheating God. I wonder if we have thought about it in those terms. I fear that, let me just throw a couple things out. I fear that it gets easy today to rob from the IRS, for example. We just don't tell them everything. I fear it gets easy sometimes to rob from our employers. We write down 8 hours and we didn't work but 7.5. And I fear that it's easy sometimes to get into that mode of just not laying it all out there. I remember from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 8 says, do not steal. Do you remember that one? It says, do not steal. And here in Malachi, we're reminded by God, this is God's chosen people, this is the Israelites, they've come back out of captivity in Babylon and Assyria and in uttermost places. They are back in Jerusalem, they are back worshiping, but they have forgotten to give God the tithe. They have forgotten to give God the first fruits. They have forgotten to bring their best offerings to the Lord. And he says to them, you have robbed me. And they say, how have we done that? By not bringing to me what is due me. And I wonder sometimes if we fall into that same rut, it just begins to get kind of easy not to bring God his due. God said in verse 9, what happens when we do not bring our tithe? He said, you are cursed with a curse. He's talking about his own people. Just because we're not bringing to him what's due him. God says in verse 10, why we need the tithe. He says there that there may be food in my house. In other words, to do God's work. The tithes need to be brought in to take care of the widows and the orphan in their day, and much more, and more today. And God promised in verse 10, the last part, he promised, if we will be faithful in this arena called tithing, he promised, may I read it again, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. I would like to take time today to have many of you who have lived on both sides of this coin share testimonies, because I've heard some of your testimonies, including my own. When we lived on the side of the coin, well, preacher, Jim, I give a few bucks. I've lived on that side of the coin. And there's testimonies that lived on the side of the coin that have tithed faithfully and see the hand of God. I wish we had time for some of your testimonies. Because this statement, brothers and sisters, is true. And I think what it boils down to today, for God's people today, do we believe Him? Do we believe Him? Do we believe His word when He says, "Try me now and see"? Do we believe Him when He says, "Bring to me that little portion that I require of you and watch me bless you"? And I think the question boils down, at least for me, do I believe it? I think for many the answer is no. I don't believe it. And I say that simply by our actions. I fear that too often times the answer is no. I see this in print, but I can't get my arms around it enough to believe what I can actually tangibly see in my hand or in my wallet. I think that's the wrestling match we're up against. We see the bottom line. We see the amount of bills. We see, well, they're just not enough. But I challenge, I guess is the word I'll use. I challenge us to think that God's word is true enough that He'll follow through on what He says. Amen? I and Sherry challenged ourselves with this scripture a long time ago. And we were givers. We gave to the church. We gave every week. But until we realize in our life we're not giving to God our best, we're not giving Him the first fruits, we're not giving to Him the tithes, we never had enough. You get to the bottom of the line and there was never enough. Until we give God the first fruits first. Then there was enough. And I know if you haven't lived through that, you don't understand that. Because it doesn't seem to work like that. But I assure you, brothers and sisters, when God says, "Try me now and see," He means it. I have heard from some of you. One person came to me, and maybe I told you this, but forgive me if I did. I don't think I told you this. One person, I preached this message, same Malachi 3, 3 or 4 years ago. And one person came to me within 6 months, and he sat right in there, and he said, I intended to prove you wrong. It ain't going to work because I don't have enough money at the end of the day. And he said, I set out to prove you wrong. And I just said to him, first of all, you wouldn't have been proving me wrong. I'm just reading Scripture. You're trying to prove God wrong. And he began to tithe. And his quote to me that day, as he sat right in there, he said, "I'm making less money today because I left a fairly lucrative job. I'm making less money today than I have ever made in my life. And I am tithing to God on the first fruits of everything I make. And at the end of the day, I've always got it all paid and I've always got some left over." And I said to him, "That's because God's word is true. You don't have to prove me right or wrong. That's what God's word said." And so I could tell you testimonies about people that have come to me and said those kind of things. And I have seen the hand of God in my life too. regarding his faithfulness when we are faithful in this arena called tithing. When God says, try me now in this, he means it. I know the argument. I've heard them all kinds of times. I can't afford to tithe. I don't have enough. And I've heard all those arguments. But friends, God's word is true if we'll trust him. Now just hear me on this to close. I'm not saying you tithe to get to heaven, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not even saying you tithe with an expectation to get rich. Even though God said, when you tithe, try me now and see if I will not open the storehouse of heaven and give you so much that you can't even hold it all. That's what he said. And I'm not saying we tithe to go to heaven, and I'm not saying we tithe to get rich. I'm saying we tithe because we trust him. We tithe because he's called us to that little spiritual discipline that moves us from trusting in ourselves and what I make to trusting in him. That's what tithing does for us. It moves that trust from my pocketbook to trusting him. That's what he does for us. That's why he calls us to do it. God actually owns everything anyway, doesn't he? The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so it's just good for us when our children are young, when they have earned $10, it's just good for us to instill in them one of those dollars belongs to the Lord and instill in them the importance of being faithful to God in this arena. And so, I just want to challenge you, friends. If you have never been able to do that, read this scripture again. Look up cross references in the New and the Old Testament and see what God says about it. It's real. It's just one of those spiritual disciplines that as we exercise our faith grows because we see what he does. I just wonder sometimes we think we've got a better handle on financial matters than God does. And sometimes we just think, I better take this one and I better control this one because I'm not sure God's going to do what he says. But friends, when it comes to even financial matters, there's nothing too hard for God. Have you experienced that? There's nothing too hard for God. Remember the little illustration I gave you a while ago when I was talking about miracles in our midst, and I said we gave a very large sum of money to Pastor Salek, $50,000. And what does God do? He returns upon us three gifts of $50,000. Three for one. Nothing is too hard for God financially. We've got to trust him. We've got to trust him more than we trust our pocketbook. And I know I was guilty for a lot of years. And I know it's easier to put faith in something you can see, the bottom line, than something you can't see. But this scripture is true. He is faithful. Our time is far enough gone. I need to quit. I just want to say, friends, if you really want to see God move in miraculous ways, then do what he said in Malachi 3. Test me and see. Because when we're faithful in those things, he's faithful. I assure you, I have seen it. And a lot of you have too. But if you want to see him move, you set aside a time in your life, the next month, 2 months, 6 months, and you say, God, okay, I'm going to test your principle because you said to test me from your word. You set aside that time frame and said, I'm going to give my first to God because that's what he's asking me. And you watch him take care of you because that's what his word says. It's not what Jim said. That's what the word says. Amen.